Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and it's a joy to bring you some thoughts around the Word of God. Last time we were together, I talked to you for a few moments about some teaching that we find in Numbers and chapter 21. We looked at verse 7 in particular, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" And Moses prayed for the people. There's a big movement here, and I'd like to finish this off in this little time that we have together and share with you some more thoughts around this piece of scripture. You see, it's terribly important to understand what was being said by the people and by Moses. For instance, they say, "Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents." But he didn't do that. But Moses, we read in the next phrase, prayed for them. And Moses prayed for the people. What did God do about this? Well, here's a curious thing. God said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." In other words, I'm not taking out of the path of the people these serpents. These serpents, or I suppose snakes, they are going to remain. You'll hear their rattle before they strike, but they will strike. However, when you're stricken, if the people will look at the brazen serpent, the brass serpent, the bronze serpent, whichever it was, if they will look to that serpent, they shall be healed and they shall live. They shall not die. Now, in the world today, the serpent, Satan, has been biting people and destroying their whole personalities for years, for as long as man has walked upon this earth after Adam. He has been bitten by this sin thing. Listen to the psalmist. He says, "I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity." The word iniquity is not sin. Don't mix it up. Sin is the thing that I do that is contrary to God. Iniquity is my stubbornness to not repent of the things that I do that is contrary to God. So the stubbornness and the sinfulness bind together my heart, my spirit, my soul, and I find myself in a terrible fix. But if I look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if I look to Jesus, who is the Alpha and Omega of all things that are heavenly, if I look to Jesus, he says this, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will give him life, eternal life, everlasting life." Boy, that's precious. There is no gift greater than that. You see, it was God who devised an antidote for our salvation by Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. That's the way of the Almighty. He found the ransom. Jesus paid the price. God had a way. God had a plan. And the plan was in the way, and he caused that way to go before the people. And when the people looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they looked at the light of the world. The people that were hungry over righteousness, why, if they came to Jesus, they could eat of the bread of life and were filled. Those whose thirst was not quenched spiritually, but they were absolutely gasping for something greater than they knew, when they came to Jesus, their thirst was quenched. Those whose eyes were blind to the things of God, when they came to Jesus, their eyes were opened and they saw the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that were dumb, that is, would not speak of the Lord Jesus Christ for various reasons. They were afraid. They didn't know him. They'd heard about him, but they didn't understand him. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in his works. They didn't believe in him as he was. But when they did, when they came to Jesus, like Thomas, who said, you know, "Unless I see with my eyes the wounds in his hands, and I put my finger into the wounds of his hands and his feet, and place my hand in that slot, that awful wound in his side, I will not believe he's resurrected from the dead. 8 days later, Jesus comes into the same room with the same disciples, but this time Thomas is there. And Jesus says in front of the disciples, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and place them in the wounds of my hands and feet, and take your hand and put it in the slot in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Jesus continued and said, blessed is he who hath not seen, but hath believed. Or, to expand that translation, spiritually prosperous is the man who believes without seeing. Now then, Thomas fell upon his knees. I believe he just was crushed. He said, my Lord, my God. And you see, we need to come to this place where we meet with Jesus. We've been bitten by sin. Some of us have been bitten to the point of paralysis. Our souls are paralyzed. Our minds are paralyzed. We have become a group of people who can't think beyond the box of our own mind. And when you look at your boxed mind, it's a tiny little box, smaller than a matchbox. So God chose a different way. He said, I'm not necessarily going to remove sin, but I am going to give you a way to live in a sinful world apart from the world. You see, we're not our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendously impressive is this, because there is another thought here. This is a very unlikely cure. Can you imagine having been bitten by a snake? The fangs have dealt with you rather badly and injected the venom into your system, and you're already in a fever and already feeling the paralysis that is coming from this venom. Can you imagine being told, well, God has provided a new way. We don't have to put any ointment on this wound. We don't have to give you any medicine, no antibiotics. But what you have to do, you have to look at a piece of brass that has been shaped like a serpent. And there are some people, I'm sure, that said, that is ridiculous. Just as people say today, Jesus and his saving grace, his dying, his suffering, that can't pay for my sin. God has a new, says the Apostle Paul, and living way, and he presents it to us. And he says, if you will understand my only begotten Son, if you will believe on him, you will find that salvation comes by the death of the Lord Jesus. And to the Jews, he is a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, he is foolishness. In other words, betrays all logic. The logic of the Jew, the logic of the Greek, it betrays it. There's no logic in this. How can God deal with the sins of the world by the shedding of the blood of his only begotten Son? And the answer is, Jesus is the Lamb that God provided for himself, for the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. You and I have sin, and we have to deal with it. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not changing our modus operandi. It's not changing the way in which we walk. Sin is dealt with when we look unto Jesus on the cross of Calvary and realize that he died for our sin. But better than that, when they had buried him and he was 3 days in the tomb, he rose from the dead. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he lives. Jesus is alive today. And that, to most people today, is a stumbling block. How can it be? It is foolishness by others. But you'll hear both explanations from each type of thinking. But here's another thought. The cure was shaped in the likeness of the wounded. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. If I take my knife and I take a piece of wood and I whittle it, I have made an image. Maybe it's a bear or a bird. I've made an image. If I take some ingredients and make bread. I have made bread. If I spend time and think about things and pass my examinations at school, I've made myself intelligent. Jesus was made sin for us. Now, if you're highly intellectual, you will understand that from an intellectual point of view, and you will have some thoughts that will maybe shake your faith. If, on the other hand, you come just as you are without one plea but that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for me, says the hymn writer, you'll realize that he was made sin for us. If you go to John 9, verse 24, you see that Jesus is talking of himself. He was taken already for a sinner. People didn't like what he was doing. He had to be a sinner because he worked on the Sabbath day. He took away the blindness of a man in John 9. He took the blindness of a man away who had been born blind. His parents hadn't sinned. It wasn't a case of retribution by God. This man was just plain born blind. So that the glory of God could be revealed when he met with Jesus and his sight, his vision, was given to him. Oh my, what a day that must have been. And what a day it is for you and me when we come to Jesus and suddenly we're not looking into the clouds, which continually change. We're not looking into the clouds and fearing the storm. We're not looking into the clouds and fearing that it will rain and we haven't got our harvest in, all that sort of thing. But looking unto Jesus, we look beyond the clouds and into the heavens, and we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's sitting there on our behalf, ever living to make intercession for us. What a vision! Dear friend, you don't have to look horizontal anymore. Oh yes, my body hurts. Oh yes, I've had operations. Oh yes, I've been ill, I've been sick, I've suffered and all this stuff. We all have gone through experiences that have brought us to our knees one way or another. We've all had terrible things happen, horrible disappointments, wretched frustrations. Most of those things were made by ourselves. But I share this with you. If you'll raise your gaze, now there's a good little expression there, raise your gaze and look up into heaven instead of looking at yourself and all the ingredients that go into your life today. Instead of doing that, look unto Jesus and see that this Lord Jesus Christ is, oh, altogether lovely. For he has taken away your sin, the burden of it, the weight of it, the darkness of it, the blackness of it. He has taken away the confusion of it. He has taken away, he's dealt with your sin, and you live forever with the Lord. You have started your eternal life, and you're living with Jesus. Now notice something else in this piece of scripture. This brazen serpent was lifted up, so the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. And Jesus quotes this. He says in John's Gospel and chapter 12 and verses 33 and 34 that he must become a spectacle. Now, this brazen image was made into a spectacle. If the people would look upon this brazen image, even though they had been bitten and were feeling all the effects of that bite, just as you and I have felt the effects of the bite of the serpent called the devil, and we have seen the effects of his bite, and we have entered into the paralysis and the fever of his bite, just as we have experienced all of that, when we look at Jesus on the cross, why, we are saved, just as the people were saved when they looked upon this serpent in the wilderness, they were saved. That is, they had newness of life. That is, they were given a cleansing from the fever and a cleansing from that terrible paralysis that comes from the venom of the biter. I suggest to you very strongly that Jesus was a spectacle. You know, we clothe him in a robe of some sort. We cover parts of his body that we don't think we should look upon. But he was stripped naked when he was on that cross. He suffered terrifying humiliation. Jesus suffered. He was made a spectacle. Why, the chief priests and the Pharisees, as they passed by, look at the word of God, read the 15th chapter of Mark in particular, as they passed by wagging their heads. Wag your head just at this minute. Wag it. Left to right. Go on, wag it. Now, have you wagged your head? What does it mean? Well, when you were a little child and you were offered something you didn't know whether you liked or not, you said no, but you couldn't speak words. How do you make parents know? You waggle your head. Look at the child in the crib. And you're trying to feed the child something, a bottle of milk or whatever it is that we give children today. And if he or she doesn't want to receive it, they will waggle their head left to right. So right there, a child learns to say no. And we learn to say no before we can speak. We learn to say no to God. This pole, it's a banner or an ensign. And our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, is the ensign of the people. Just go with your Bible, flick through the pages. I don't have the time to do it right now. But go to Isaiah and chapter 11 and verse 10. Now here's another thought. Lifting up the serpent in the wilderness is similar to the way they lifted up the Lord Jesus and made him that spectacle. The Lord Jesus triumphed. Now the people put him down and they were going to stick him in the grave. They were going to get rid of him and they were going to do that once and for all, they thought. But Jesus rose triumphant o'er his foes. Jesus had the ability to lay down his life that he might take it up again, because all power, said Jesus, is given unto me in the heavens and the earth, and I am alive. Now let's look at this. Lifting up the serpent is equivalent to lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is lifted up. People can look at him. And that old serpent whose head Jesus bruised, when in the cross he made an open show of the failure of the principalities and the powers of this world. Go to Colossians and see in Colossians this great teaching of chapter 2 and verse, I think it's 15, where we have the failure of the principalities and powers. The Apostle Paul argues this way. He says, you know, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's why I keep saying to people, please don't fight among yourselves. Be a peacemaker. We're not wrestling with one another. We're not fighting each other. We're not trying to tear one another down. We should be doing our very best to promote one another and put each other up. But that's not our purpose. The apostle says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in darkness. And that's where Satan lives. Here's another thought that you might take into your mind. Their remedy is our remedy. Now, I don't suggest that you make a snake something that you look up at. And I don't suggest for a moment that you put your trust in a snake. I'm saying that because people misunderstand if I don't. But I want to share with you very clearly that the remedy that they had was to lift up their eyes. When Moses prayed for these people, he didn't necessarily ask God to take the fiery serpents away. In fact, the reverse. He said something to this effect. He said, Lord, help us. And God said, I want you to put this serpent, a brazen serpent, on the top of a pole and set it up in the midst of the people so that the people will understand that when they look to the serpent that is on the pole, they shall be healed. There is no remedy for sin in Satan. There is no remedy for sin in a serpent. But there is all remedy for all sin in Jesus, who on the cross was lifted up. Now, here's a fact. Some people say that Jesus was nailed on the cross while it laid on the ground, and then it was lifted up and dropped into the hole or the excavated receptacle and the shock to his body and the tearing of his body must have been alarming. Others say the cross was already up in the air and they presented the body to the cross, tied it with string, nailed his hands, nailed his feet, and left him there. Whichever way doesn't really matter. What does matter is this: he was crucified. And the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus caused people that when they looked up to him, they lived. When you look at Jesus, you will live. We, if we believe, the Bible says, shall not perish. It is by faith we look at Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 teaches us, look unto me and be ye saved. Isaiah 14 and verse 22 teaches the same. Whoever looked up to this healing sign, even though from the farthest point of the camp, all weak and weeping of eye was healed. So whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, though with weak faith, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I think this is fantastic. People say, well, you don't have enough faith. People say, you don't have the right faith. Well, my dear friends, I'm not sure how to define all that. All I know is that I have very little faith. I look unto Jesus, who will save me, who will then keep me, who will then preserve me. Here's another thought. Jesus said, you know, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could look at that mountain over there and say, be thou removed, and cast into the sea, and it would remove and be cast in the sea. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. That's a pretty small piece of faith. That's a very small piece of faith. That is a tiny piece of faith. Yet Jesus said if you had that much faith, you could cause the Cascade Mountains to flatten out. Let's think about that for a moment. Because we talk of people that have great faith. We talk of people who, by faith, trusted God. And I say to you, their faith was smaller than a grain of mustard seed. It had to be. Else they would have removed all the difficulties of their lives, all the impediments of their experience, and all the frustrations that come to them. Dear saint, understand this, that God is not necessarily going to remove all those impediments and frustrations. But what God will do is he will show you a new and living way, and he will give you the ability to live in that way. And he will give you the power to live in that way. And he will give you the experience of simply trusting every day. Oh, simply trusting Jesus. Can you do that? I don't know if you do. I don't know if I do sometimes. I get so despondent at times and I get so carried away with all the things that happen to me, the frustrations that are all around me. And sometimes I get drawn into a whirlpool. A whirlpool of thinking that just is destructive. Just yesterday, I felt so distracted. There were things that were happening and things that were being said and I couldn't easily deal with. And I remember saying, I feel as if I'm in prison. And I went outside and got on a tractor and started moving things. I moved some rocks. We cut a tree down. I removed most of the tree. I just did all sorts of things and cleaned up and mowed the lawn, and I got myself out of that whirlpool. And the moment I got out of the whirlpool, I went back in the house, took a good shower, sat down, ate some nice food, and I found myself back in sorts again. Oh, I was doing all right. Look unto Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus. Set your affection on the things that are above, not the things that are beneath, because all power is given to Jesus. Saints, oh saints of God, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off the things of this world and look unto him. Let's pray together. Most gracious God and Father, adjust our vision that we may be focused in what is glorious to you, that we may become glorious to you. Bless all that listen, please, Lord, to these few words. We ask it in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Bye-bye. God bless you.